Our reading is taken from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 33, on page 865. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven out by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned.
Thank you so much for reading. Yeah, it's great. It's wonderful to be here today, and it's nice to see so many friendly faces as well. So if I haven't met you before, do come and say hi at the end. That would be great. Shall I lead us in a quick prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you so much for your word. Father, we pray that you would be with us now. Father, pray that you would give us humble and contrite hearts, and really give us a desire to want to listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the question I'd like to begin with this evening is this. How can we be sure that Jesus is the answer to a world full of evil? How can we be sure that Jesus is the answer to a world full of evil? Well, the world really is full of evil, isn't it? Think of the 19 primary school children in Texas brutally shot dead in their classroom just a few weeks ago. I mentioned my daughter, she's just started preschool, and the thought of walking into her classroom and seeing her and her classmates lying there makes me feel physically sick. There's only one way to describe it, and that's evil. And we live in a world where evil is rife in all kinds of ways, don't we? Think of the evil dictators. Think of the slightly scary stuff that we like to think nobody really believes in. Whether it's devils or demons or Ouija boards or witchcraft, think of the things people do to children. Think of death and the way that it comes for absolutely everyone. But the Bible would say that there's one more way in which evil is rife in the world today. The Bible would say, think of the fact that we live in a world where huge waves of people don't know their Creator. The Bible would say that that is the result of a great evil and satanic deception. And that's the world we live in. The presence of evil is everywhere. The world is full of evil. And in our passage today, we see a picture of the presence of evil concentrated in this one man and the overwhelming damage it does to him. I don't know about you, but I look at all of this stuff and I'm really overwhelmed by it. I'm completely powerless. There's absolutely nothing I can do about it, and it's worrying. But wonderfully, we're also going to see what happens when Jesus confronts evil. And it's extraordinary. See, Luke, our author, wants to persuade us today that Jesus is the only one who has the power to drive back the power of evil and death and deceit. That he is the answer to a world full of evil. But I guess we can only really realize how extraordinary Jesus' solution is when we realize, first of all, just how powerful and destructive evil is. So that's where we're going to start off, first of all. So on your handouts, you should have a couple of headings this evening. And point one, the destructive power of evil. Let me read from verse 26. It's on the bottom of page 865. So then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes. And this is a non-Jewish area, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. So here is a man who is demon-possessed. And we know where he lives. He lives amongst the dead. So evil wants to take you to death. So basically, evil wants to kill you. These evil forces also make you lose all of your dignity. So he's not wearing any clothes and he's running around in a wild frenzy. And it says there in verse 27, about halfway through, for a long time. So this man's been like this for ages. He didn't live in a house. He's separated from society. So nobody wants anything to do with him. Everyone seems to be scared of him. What the dark, evil forces in this world want to do is just completely wreck your life. And if verse 27 wasn't enough, well, let's look down at verse 29, and you'll see we're given a further description of the grip of evil and its destructive power. So the man was damaged. For many a time, he was seized by these spirits. So it's not like he'd just been seized by these evil spirits just once. He'd been seized again and again. He terrorized the town. They tried to bind him up, but he was so violent and powerful, they couldn't control him. I want you to imagine the City of London police basically being called out again and again because this particular guy's on the loose. But even they can't control him. He always broke free because he was just so powerful. And why did they bind him in the first place? Well, because he was so dangerous. He was terrifying, and they didn't want him around. And when he broke free from the chains, he went into the desert. He was on his own, and he was miserable. But these are all the results of living in a world full of evil. That's awful, isn't it? This man didn't have these kind of loving relationships with friends and family, which are beautiful things that God gives us. Now, where does all of this loneliness come from then? Because God didn't design the world like this. He made the world to be wonderfully full of relationship because he is a God who wants to have a relationship with his people. So where does it come from? Well, it comes from the evil one. And because of the evil one breaking into the world, we've now become selfish, and this leads to separation. The evil one wants to separate people. He wants to make you isolated from everyone, isolated socially and spiritually, as he's driven out into the desert by the demon. This is a portrait of the grip of evil and the impact of evil on humanity. And it's so destructive. I guess if we're honest with ourselves, we only need to spend about 5 minutes on the BBC News app to see that. But it's not just out there, is it? As Sam was sort of saying earlier, we see it every day in our offices, don't we? The way that we see that people are treated, the way that people are treated, and if we're honest, the way that we treat people as well. Because the man being chained is sort of symbolic of what Satan does to us, he basically ties us up. He wants to enslave us. Now, this passage today gives us a very, very brief glimpse into the destructive grip of evil, and we see what it does to humanity. We see how it enslaves us. So what are we to do? How are we to be set free? How can we be sure that Jesus is the answer? Well, we've just seen the destructive power of evil, point one. So point two, the life-giving power of Jesus. Let's read on and see what happens when evil comes face to face with Jesus. From verse 28, when he, the demon-possessed man, saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." The evil forces recognize who Jesus is. They don't question who he is. They know exactly who he is. They don't argue with Jesus. They don't start a fight with him. They just beg him not to torment them. These powerful, powerful evil forces recognize exactly who Jesus is. And that question of who Jesus is has been right at the heart of this chapter in Luke, right at the end of the previous passage, there in verse 25. The disciples asked, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" So who do you think Jesus is? And sometimes before our services at St. Helens, just in the city, we ask people just outside our church building who they think Jesus is. And we always get a mixture of responses, as I'm sure you can imagine. I hear some people say he's an influential teacher. Others say he never existed. A lot of people say, "I don't really know." I guess in my experience, I've actually found that lots of people don't really have a clue who Jesus is. Others say, "That's your opinion. Let's agree to disagree." But there's no agreeing to disagree here. What's so striking about this passage is that as far as the evil forces in the world are concerned, there's absolutely no question whatsoever about who Jesus is. Evil forces recognize Jesus for who he is. They call him the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of the One who is the highest power of authority in the universe. And that title, the Most High, is a straight title for God. You can find it in Genesis, Numbers, and Psalms. And the title, Son of the Most High, is a title for God's anointed ruler over all powers, so every being seen and unseen in the universe. So once again, it's fascinating to find that this demon actually identifies Jesus correctly. But it's not just about the identity of Jesus, it's also about the authority of Jesus that's acknowledged. Because it's one thing to recognize someone's identity, but it's another thing to bow down to his authority. And that's exactly what we see happening. Look at the surrendering posture of the man there in verse 28. He cried out and fell down before Jesus. Listen to the surrendering plea of the man. "I beg you, don't torment me." This man knew who was in control and what he was capable of doing to him. Listen to the submissive language of the man. They begged Jesus in verse 31, and then again in verse 32, they begged him. And listen to Jesus' response as we see his total command of the situation. So he gave them permission. Jesus gives the demons permission. They enter the pigs, and the whole herd plunges down the steep bank to their death. Now imagine there might be one or two here that might say to me, "But what about those pigs? What about those poor pigs?" Well, let me say that Jesus cares more about people than pigs. He cares more about someone's life and someone's salvation from the destructive grip of Satan than a whole herd of pigs. And personally, I find that hugely comforting. But also, look again at the end of verse 32. They begged, so he gave them permission. Jesus didn't actually send the demons into the pigs. They asked, and he let them go. And this says more about the evil forces, doesn't it? This is what evil wants to do. They say, "We want to go into the pigs." He sends them into the pigs. And what do? They destroy the pigs. evil wanted to destroy man. When they get out of the man, where do they go? They go and destroy the pigs. They want to destroy life. But I guess until the time that Jesus finally destroys all of evil, I think there's a suggestion from the Bible that evil will go on, and it will persist until the end of time, until Jesus closes the curtain and brings this whole thing to an end. Evil will continue its destructive mission. But what's extraordinary is that we see that evil is under the total control and command of Jesus. There's no equal forces battling it out with one another. There's not an epic Hollywood final fight. There's no doubt whatsoever who's in charge. I guess we're dipping into the next passage. But just take a look at verse 35 with me. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now this man was bound, naked, living amongst the tombs, and basically dead. And now he's completely calm, clothed, sat in front of Jesus, and in his right mind, and full of life. It's a complete transformation, isn't it? Look at how Jesus has changed him. This is clear evidence of Jesus' power to break evil. You have this tormented person who's just completely set free. He has brought this man from death to life. In the mornings, as a family, we're reading through the Gospel Story Bible by Marty Michalski. And let me say that this is an amazing book. I would hugely recommend it to the adults as well as the families, as well as the children. We found it really beneficial as a family. And about a month ago, we came across today's passage. And so we read this story, and obviously, as I was frantically taking notes, I was also a bit conscious of the fact that my daughter's been having a few nightmares recently about monsters. She says, this is quite scary, isn't it? And at the time, I wanted to say, no, it's not scary. No, it's not. I wanted to reassure her, but actually, she is right. It is scary. And there's so much in the world that is so powerful that I can't overcome. And that's terrifying, isn't it? As a father, I can't do anything about it. But the wonderful news is Jesus can. Look at what Jesus does as he comes face to face with evil. He drives the evil forces away. He completely swats them away and gives you life. God has given to Jesus the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. God has raised Jesus from the dead and he's seated at the right hand in heaven. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And this wonderful incident in history is a demonstration of this. Because of Jesus, we have absolutely no need to fear evil. So how can we be sure that Jesus is the answer to a world full of evil? Well, look at what Jesus does to evil. Jesus is the one who has the total power and control to drive out evil. Remember, he's gone right into the Gerasenes. It's a non-Jewish area. We've seen him in previous passages do things in Israel. But the fact that he does what he does somewhere else shows that he's powerful outside Israel as well. The fact that he goes right into that area where they worshipped anything and everything other than the one true living God, right into their home turf, and the fact that he drives back the power of evil and death and deceit is just mind-blowing when you think about it. Jesus isn't just a localized God, just confined to a particular culture. He's not just the God of Israel. He's the God of the whole world. He's powerful over the seen and unseen things, over the dark world and over the underworld. He really is Lord of all. I guess it's a picture of the impossible, isn't it? It's a picture of that long-promised rescue. See, ever since the beginning of time, God's people have been looking forward to that moment where a hero would rise up and crush the serpent. That moment where the enemy would be defeated and everyone under the shadow of sin and death would be rescued. We're seeing a picture not just of Jesus' authority and power, but of his restorative, beautiful work in salvation, of bringing people out of the chains and bondage of the evil one into the beauty and restoration of being made as we really should be. We are seeing a window into the future, a window into the new creation where this whole regime of evil, sin, and death is overthrown. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, let me say how fantastic it is to have you here, and I'd love to come and chat to you at the end of the service. But let me first just say what perhaps I think the passage says to you. I think it's saying that there is an evil force in the world that is more powerful than both you and I. I think my daughter Nina's right. It is scary. In fact, it's absolutely petrifying, the stuff that can happen to us in this world. But you can be safe. You can be delivered from the grip of evil. And that's what we long for you. That's what we long for everyone. We long for everyone to be safe from the grip of evil. Here is Jesus. We're witnessing the one who drives out evil, the one who restores life to the way it should be, the life that we were actually created for. My prayer is that you'll have confidence that Jesus really is the answer to a world full of evil. And if you're a Christian, going back to the office tomorrow morning or going back home, my prayer is the same. Perhaps you might be feeling jaded. Perhaps you're looking around the world and maybe you're thinking maybe the answer's actually elsewhere. You know, there seems to be quite a few people actually who seem to be very, very passionate about solving what they think are the world's evils right now. But in the end, we know that they're completely out of their depth. Now, next year is the 50th anniversary of one of the notorious horror films of all time, The Exorcist. Now, look, I don't know whether you've seen it, and I definitely wouldn't recommend it. And you might think it's completely bonkers. But the thing that struck me about that film is the fact that all of the families, all of the medical professionals, all of the spiritual professionals are completely out of their depth as they come face to face with evil. And the fact is, as we face evil, we are completely out of our depth as well, aren't we? But the thing we need to understand today is that Jesus isn't out of his depth, because Jesus completely rolls back the power of evil and sets us free. Luke wants us to know that Jesus really is the answer to a world full of evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for reminding us again that as we open your word of the immense power and authority of the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for reminding us not just of the authority and power, but of his restorative beauty, beautiful work in salvation and bringing people out of the chains and bondage of the evil one into the beauty and restoration of being made as we really should be. And we thank you for that brilliant picture here in that man. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus really is the answer to a world full of evil. And Father, we pray that you would give us real confidence to live our lives wholeheartedly for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.